Please turn with me to Psalm 30, verses 1 to 12. Psalm 30, verses 1 to 12. I know it sounds strange, right? And I said Psalm, you were probably expecting Mark, because I've been preaching through the book of Mark. Well, because it's Thanksgiving. It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. We're taking a break from Mark, and we'll resume actually in January for those of you who are really anxious to continue the series in Mark. Because this week, because it's Thanksgiving, I'm preaching Psalm 30, and then next week I have one more psalm for you, Psalm 34. And after that, I will begin a short preaching series for Christmas. So the whole month of December, we'll be looking at different passages, a short series for Christmas in December. So we'll resume the sermon in Mark 15 in January. I think it's wonderful that here in America, once a year we have this wonderful holiday of Thanksgiving. For those of you who are born here, you have no idea. Right, when I remember so many years ago, 30-some years ago, when I came to this country for the first time, how shocked I was when I experienced the first Thanksgiving. It was a small town that I was in, and when I went out, it felt like everything just stopped. Like time just freezed there for a moment. Nobody's out there. I was like, what's going on? What's the big deal about Thanksgiving? Then I realized that it's supposed to be a holiday, a set time each year that people are supposed to stop. It's to stop to think about and reflect upon life and about how thankful they should be thankful for each other and for the good things that they have received in life. I think, well, this is a great idea, right? This is what we're supposed to do to give thanks. Now, since then, after the first Thanksgiving here in the U.S., after many years of observations, it is sad to me to see that holiday travel, family issues and conflicts, overindulgence, all these things often get in the way when we celebrate Thanksgiving. And, of course, this year's Thanksgiving is going to be quite different for so many people because of the pandemic. We know that we don't get to gather like we used to. We used to have big family gathering, maybe 20, 30 people. But now, of course, you can make all you have maybe just your own immediate family. But at least, I have to say, we don't have to worry about holiday travel that much. We still have some holiday travel, but not as much as before because of the pandemic. And speaking of the pandemic, with a year like this, with all the issues in our country and also in the entire world, like the pandemic, which is getting really bad out there, social justice issues, unrests, violence, presidential election, and which is probably one of the most divisive ever, geopolitical tensions and turmoil that we have witnessed in Africa, in Asia. Also, a record number of hurricanes, right? Natural disasters. The question here is, how do we give thanks? How do we give thanks? Well, at the very least, I would say, at least most of you who are listening to me speaking here right now, are still alive. And we are safe, relatively speaking, protected, and healthy, right? Well, that's good. But my guess is, none of us are jumping up and down celebrating what a wonderful year we have had so far. But here's some perspective that we should remember the origin or the original celebration of Thanksgiving holiday many, many years ago, centuries ago. Have you ever read the story from the well-known history book, The Light and Glory, written by Peter Marshall and David Manuel? It's a very popular book. And in it, it talks about how the pilgrims settled in America. The book tells how the pilgrims in Plymouth Rock endure extreme hardship to pioneer new land. And the first year of arriving in America, 48 of the original 102 pilgrims died. scurvy. You know what scurvy is? Some of you, you know, my children would know. They're listening to the Odyssey, and it explains it. Scurvy is the disease of the lack of vitamin C, actually, specifically. And it's actually very, very painful. Scurvy, exposure to the harsh environment, like elements, extreme hunger, diseases, all that claim half the population. At one point, only 5 men were well enough to take care of the sick. Only 5. Yet, at the first Thanksgiving celebration in 1621, they rejoiced and praised God. In fact, it was quite a celebration with games, riddles, races, contests, and foods, as much as they had it at the time, whatever they had. The acclaimed New York Times bestselling author, A.J. Jacobs, upon reading this book, he made this comment, which is interesting because I don't think he's a Christian. This is what he said. If they could appreciate life amid such chaos, pain, and uncertainty, I would give thanks for all the good things in my relatively cushy life. Isn't this true? And I hope you agree. But the question is how? Right? Back to how. How can we give thanks even when we are in such difficult situations in life? So I think this psalm, this Thanksgiving psalm that we have here today in Psalm 30, tells us that. And it even reminds us the purpose of our existence, which is to praise God, to give thanks to our Creator, to our Savior. We'll find some answers from this psalm. Let's turn to it now. Go to Psalm 30. I'm actually going to read the title first. The title reads, A Psalm of David, a song at a dedication of the temple. Verse 1. I extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we want to give thanks and praise to you forever, for you are indeed so good to us. As we are looking into your word in this moment, open up our hearts and our ears and our eyes to see your glory, to see your greatness, but most importantly, to see your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So I want to give you 3 points from this psalm that will help us to understand what it looks like to give thanks to God in all circumstances in life. The first point is remembering God's favor in the past. Second, we need to plead for God's mercy in the present. And third, we need to realign to God's purpose continually in our life. Okay? Remembering God's favor in the past, pleading for God's mercy in the present, and then realign to God's purpose continually. First, remembering God's favor in the past. Clearly, this is exactly what David is doing here in this psalm, in these verses. But the more important thing for us to realize is when he was doing this remembering of God. which would help us to understand, relate to our own situation today, I hope. Now notice, I read the title. The title says, A Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. Now, I want to just make a quick note here about the title. Is the title part of the psalm or part of scripture? It is a debated issue. I personally hold that the title is canonical, meaning it belongs to the Bible, but it's not original. In other words, David, the psalmist, did not write the title. Somebody else wrote it later on. There were other scholars who believe that the titles are not canonical, meaning it doesn't belong to the Bible, but it is totally trustworthy and reliable. Whatever it is, tells us something very important about how to understand the psalm. And also because of this particular title in this psalm, Bible teachers debated about when David wrote the psalm or used the psalm. What's the problem here? Well, the problem is because it mentioned the temple, and the temple wasn't built yet during David's time, David's life. So why would you put a title there like that? So there are different ways of understanding this title. Number one is like there's a title used after the exile, because David wrote it before and people were using it later on when they returned to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the second temple. And this is used for the dedication of the second temple, and they put that title on it. That's the first option. The second option would be that David was dedicating the sanctuary or tabernacle, the original one, not the real temple. Now, reason being because in Hebrew, the word temple is bayit, and bayit is the same thing as house. In other words, it can be interpreted as house, simply. So he could mean that this is about his own house or about the sanctuary. The house, though, is very elastic, the word, so it can apply to these things. So it could be that. It could be his own house, or it could be the sister sanctuary, which is the tabernacle. The third option is some scholars believe that it is about David after fleeing from Absalom and coming back to Jerusalem. He rebuilt or rededicated his own house. So these are some of the options. So it's a little bit hard to sort out, but I think it doesn't really matter. The truth is, at the end of the way, from the way we need to understand this, is that whichever option we choose, this title tells us at least the time when this psalm was used was a time with some sense of security, achieved security, returning to a relative peaceful time, comfort, a time of celebration, perhaps even an increase of political and military power. He wasn't at the bottom of the pit. He was out of the bottom of the pit. In other words, David didn't write or use or sing this psalm when he was depressed or down or in the lowest point. Rather, he might be in a relatively good place. That's when he wrote and sung this hymn. So, the interesting thing here is David doesn't start with the present. Notice the first thing. He didn't start with the present situation, which is good. But but the past. He started with the past, which includes some good and bad things, past goodness, deliverance from God, as well as his former dire near-death experiences. He remembers the worst situation he was in up to the point in his life. He was able to, in the time of good, in a good time, to look back of what happened to him before, the bad stuff that happened to him before. And so he used a lot of poetic imagery to describe this former situations that he had. And verse 1 said, these verbs, he said, he was drawn up and as those who go down the pit, verse 1. In Hebrew, the phrase drawn up literally means to draw out of water from the well, draw water out of a well, like he was drowning or death. Okay, that's the idea of that verb there. Very, very vivid. One commentator said this. This comes almost like the modern idiom of going down the drain. That's the kind of, when they said going down the pit, it's like now today we say like it's going down the drain. And here's one more context, historical context. It was a common practice to imprison criminals in these wells, in these cisterns. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph was thrown down to the bottom of the dry well. And since some prisoners would die in these wells, in this pit, the language here is actually very vivid to the first-hand readers to realize this is really real danger. Think about it. Have we ever been there in our life when we experienced this kind of dire, life-threatening situations? I think not many of us actually have these kind of experiences, these kind of near-death experiences in life. These are the kind of amazing stories to share with other people. I remember reading this book called Heaven is for Real, and talks about how this boy almost died, and he had this experience of seeing like all kinds of things and almost knocking on the heaven door. Now, I'm not here to recommend it or not recommend this book. I'm just saying that experience itself, it's just amazing. I have heard multiple times of these kind of stories in my life. But I don't have these stories, but I think many of us can still think about how fragile life is. Life is really full of a lot of unseen dangers. Just a little virus can kill us. A little bacterial infection will be dead. A little food poisoning will be gone. A little car accident we'll be done with. We just saw a 70 car accident last night in the Beltway. I don't know, 6 car. Judy just showed me. I thought, I can't. 7. Whatever number it is. There were a lot of car. It was a big accident under the Beltway last night. I mean, we pray in the car when it was driving through. We hope nobody died from that accident. I mean, it can just happen just like that. So we cannot take life for granted. And David remembers God's favor in his life. And he praised God for his deliverance, for saving him, for keeping his life, for healing him, for bringing him up from the pit, and also for restoring him. This is who God is. This is what God is all about. He saves the weak. He saves the lowly. He saves the helpless. And we'll be going one direction, which is death. But God reverses our deadly situation, and He even allows us to enjoy life. Not to go to Sheol, verse 3, that's the word we see, right? To go to Sheol, what is Sheol? Sheol is the place of the dead in the Old Testament. That's how they designate a name. They label the name Sheol is a place of the dead. They don't really actually know a whole lot. I'll say more about that in a little bit, okay? All for the purpose that we, God's people, would remember Him, remember God, remember praising and giving thanks to Him. Verse 4 says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name." Give thanks to His holy name. Now, when we look at this phrase, "give thanks to His holy name," the first thing you would think of would be, oh, this must mean the Yahweh, right, the name. No, that's not the word means, holy name. The word name doesn't convey that. But it has the Hebrew root, sakar, which points to remembrance, to remember. This is a call to count, a call to memorialize, to proclaim what God has done in the past for you, for His people. To proclaim and count God's blessings, how God has dealt with you so favorably in life up to this point. Many dangers could have taken your life away, but God has been protecting you, protecting us, protecting His people. You know the difference between Christians and non-Christians? Clearly, it cannot merely be about knowing that there is a God, a creator or savior, a sovereign controller who's there. It can't be that. Rather, it is all about truly recognizing and acknowledging the good God has done for you personally in your life. despite all the mess that you have gotten yourself into throughout your life, despite all your sins, your shortcomings, about all your failures. Remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for although they, he's talking about unbelievers, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the difference. You see that? Non-Christians, unbelievers, they don't give thanks to the Creator God. I once heard this story of a Christian amateur photographer. He and his wife once went on vacation, and he took some really beautiful picture wherever they went. Upon their return, his wife began proudly showing off these pictures, these photos, to her friends and her coworkers. And she would then tell her husband her coworkers or friends' reactions. After a few days of this, the husband noticed a recurring theme from these comments. Invariably, people would say, "Wow, your husband must have a really nice camera." He eventually became quite, annoyed and disappointed that he wasn't acknowledged as a good photographer, and only that his camera got all the credits. So he ranted to his wife, saying, "Why do people do this? Nobody looks at a painting and says, 'Nice brushes.' And nobody looks at a sculpture, a nice sculpture, and says, 'Nice chisels.' What's wrong with these people?" It felt good for him when he was venting, to get that all off his chest, until his wife reminded him this. She said, "So how often do you look at creation and say, 'Nice work, God'? How often do you take a good look at yourself, of all the good stuff in your life, all the blessings that you already have, even just the opportunity to breathe air, just to be alive? And then, how often do you give thanks and acknowledge God, the divine giver? I'm not talking about just to thank goodness. I'm just not talking about just thanking that I have good stuff in my life, but to give thanks to give thanks for the possession that you have, but to give thanks to the giver of life. The giver of life." We need to remember, as verse 4 here reminds us, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you saints, and give thanks to his holy name." David is calling out God's people, Christians, believers, people who are set apart for a specific purpose, to give thanks, to praise, and to acknowledge God. And by the way, praise and thanksgiving, they're kind of have an interchangeable meaning here. And you realize that praise and thanksgiving isn't all about saying who God is. That is, we in our confession, we talk about God's attributes, right? He is omnipotent, he is omniscient, he is invisible, he is all that, he is everywhere, powerful. But praise and thanksgiving is also about recounting and describing what God has done for you, for me, for other people, for other Christians. Remember what we just read in Psalm 136? What did we just read? What did we just read? We just read how God had delivered Israel. What do I have to do with Israel? Because we're all God's people. That's counting God's blessings in our life. So we need to remember God's favor in the past. That's my first point. But just as important, we also need to plead for God's mercy in the present. That's point number two. And that's exactly what David did in verse 2 and continued to do. He cried out to God, and he cries to God. He continued to cry for God's help. Now, to wholeheartedly cry to God for help, for His mercy, isn't it something that would allow anyone to just hold back anything for yourself, okay? Like money or possession or relationship. Like you know in your heart and say to yourself, like, if God delivers me, if God saves me this time, I still can enjoy all the pleasures and indulgence in life. I still got some money and some talent and even some loved ones to enjoy, to be happy about my life. Nor when you wholeheartedly cry to God for help, for His mercy, it means that you think you may claim that there's something still good in you, worthy to be saved by God. It doesn't mean that either. Brothers and sisters, we need to have sober judgment of our sinful self with brutal, brutal honesty, which would lead us to true confession of our sin, of who we truly are. Verses 6 and 7. David says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed." What is David saying here? David, with brutal honesty, recognizes and confesses how arrogant and complacent he has been throughout his life, especially when things are going well for him before, when he felt strong, like a mountain, immovable, secured, when he had comfort, peace, prosperity, safety, protection. Ah, protection, right? We have protection too. Protection from viruses, from warfare, etc. In other words, David wasn't thankful before. He recognized that he wasn't thankful before, but now he knows that he recognizes that it is easy for him to turn all that he had into self-assurance. That's what these verses are saying. Turning confidence into conceit, forgetting to praise and give thanks to God. But when he had a taste of God removing his favor in his life just for a season, as one commentator describes it as the shadow of a cloud to cover the Lord's face, David was shocked, terrified. Then he finally realized that God, in His mercy, is the only cause of his prosperity, blessing, comfort, and protection. Brothers and sisters, there's really no true repentance, no turning around in life from sadness and disappointment or pain, and they're bound to happen until we come to this point. We cannot keep looking into our own selves, keep focusing on ourselves, even just with one eye on Jesus, the other eye on myself or the good stuff on this earth. It doesn't happen that way. If we do that, we can never find true peace, prosperity, comfort, safety. It is that plain and simple. Without a true repentant life, a life that is always reflective on what God has done for you, and with brutal honesty of how forgetful you have been of God's grace, and with constant and immediate pleading for God's mercy, you will never have true joy, happiness, and contentment in your life. Let me tell you what true repentance looks like from this psalm. First, you always, always cry to God for His mercy. This means you have to do it now, in the present. Look at verse 8. The Hebrew verbs said, "I cry," and another verb said, "I plead." They're not in the past tense anymore like it was in verse 2. David is describing his present moment. He cries. In Hebrew, the tense is an imperfect tense. So it's now. And second, verse 11, he said, you have to mourn. You mourn and to really feel deep sorrow for your sin, for your unthankfulness, for your ingratitude, for your arrogance, for your complacency. And third, true repentance really shows in your life. Just like David puts on sackcloth, clothes for mourning for the dead. Just like you don't merely just say that, "I'm sorry." Sorry doesn't mean anything if you're not going to change anything about the way you behave. But there has to be true attitude, actions, behaviors involved that you literally wear it on your sleeve, on your body. It genuinely shows your humility, your remorse of your sin with actions. That's the picture of repentance look like. That's how David had painted it for us. And now I anticipate some people here may be thinking like, well, how is all that I've said that is remembering and reflecting on God's goodness plus a deep, true confession of sin and repentance, how are all these things going to bring me true and lasting joy and peace in my life, right? Well, I think David answers it here, and it brings me to my last point. We need to realign to God's purpose continually. But first, let us not forget that God is indeed very angry at our sin, at sin, any sin, especially sin of his people. And that's why we need to confess our sin and repent. But his anger, here's the key thing, his anger, his removing his favor in our life, isn't the intended purpose for us. Verse 5, look careful in verse 5. He says, David says, his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes with the morning. God means to give us joy through momentary weeping, mourning, suffering, which will bring us joy forever. That's his purpose for us. Verse 11 there, he says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. This is a picture of that complete reversal and to absolute jubilance, to absolute joy and inexpressible satisfaction. If you don't know how bad you had it now, you don't know how bad the sin, the pain, the suffering, the loss that you've been through, you can never truly experience and understand the ecstatic joy of the gift of life that God is giving us. I remember this one story that Tim Keller shared about a dream that he had. In his dream, his entire family died. Somebody just murdered him in his dream. And he thought it was so real. He couldn't tell in his dream that he was actually in the dream. And then he woke up. Right away, he went to check on his family, his wife, his children. They're all safe and sound. And then he just burst out in tears and held them because he thought he lost them. But the joy of seeing them still alive is incomparable because he had a taste of losing those whom he loved. But now he got them back. We need to know how bad we had it so that we know how good we also have it. Now, for that to happen, we need to realign ourselves to God's purpose. That is to know why we are here, why we exist, what we are made for. And we see David discover that through this remembering, this reflecting in God's goodness, and also through his deep confession of sin. Earlier, I mentioned the word Sheol in verse 3, and I mentioned that it is a place for the dead. Now, in the Old Testament, believers only had a very vague and shadowy idea of afterlife. That's why they just designated a name Sheol. They really don't know what's going to happen there. They don't know after earthly life, when they go to a place called Sheol, whether they can actually, what will happen there? Can they praise God? They don't know. But people in the New Testament, us, we know, yeah, if you're a believer, we'll be going to heaven, we'll be praising Jesus, we will have eternal joy. So in other words, what I'm saying is that the Old Testament believers are uncertain about what will happen, and that's why David asked in verse 9, this is a very, very curious question in verse 9 that David asked, what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Sounds like a bargain here, right? Doesn't it? Well, not quite. After all the remembering of God's past favor and the confessing of his own sin, David now realizes and sees that the reason for his existence, in fact, for all of mankind's existence, is to praise God, is to give thanks to him. To praise, in a sense, is to worship. Is to worship God, is to commit, to express gratitude through words, through actions, to the way we live. David now knows that why he exists. That's what he was made for. And now he recognizes that this is what he wants to do. Because to live is to praise, to give thanks to God. Let me give you two illustrations. They're relatively funny. First, once there was an unbeliever, in fact, a vehement enemy of the faith, of Christian faith, an atheist. He was doing some hiking in the woods, enjoying himself, admiring and praising all that nature has to offer. And suddenly he heard some rustling sound going on over the bush over there, and he looked. It was a big grizzly bear, and is closing in on him. And so he tries to move away, but it's too late. And he knows that you can never outrun a bear. So he just cried out, "Oh my God!" And all of a sudden, time froze. Everything just stopped. The forest was silent. The river was stopped moving. The leaf falling down just like stopped right in midair. Okay? Kind of like what I described earlier, like the time when I came to U.S., Thanksgiving felt like just time just freezes. Time just stopped. Obviously, this is a made-up story. This is not a real, true story. Then a voice came from heaven saying to this man, "Well, you deny my existence for all these years. You have taught others that I don't exist. Now, you want my help? Am I to treat you as a believer?" The man there thought for a moment, and then he answered, "Well, I would be a hypocrite to become a Christian now after all these years, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." Then the voice said, "Very well." Everything resumed. Then the bear resumed his motion, dropped his right paw, brought his left paw together and bowed his head and said, "Oh Lord, for this meal, for this food which I'm about to receive, I am truly thankful." What's going on here? A bear giving thanks? Here's another one, another story, similar point. A visiting farmer stopped at the city restaurant to eat lunch, and his food got there. And then he bowed his head and gave thanks to the Lord. Some teenagers across the table heard the man, and then they shouted, "Hey, pops, back where you came from, does everybody pray before they eat?" They're making fun of him, obviously. Then their laughter was silenced when the farmer answered, "No, the pigs don't." We, mankind, were made specifically for the purpose of praising and giving thanks to the one and only true God in very special ways, both in our words, in our actions, in the way we live our life. Unlike other creatures or animals in this universe. That's who we are. And to praise, to give thanks, to show gratitude is worship. That's worship. In other words, we are made as worshipers, whether we realize it or not. Our problem is we worship other things. We enjoy other things. We praise other things. We are idolaters. We admire other things, chasing, pursuing other things. That's what David realized. We have offended our God with our ingratitude. Do you know what's so amazing about verse 9 here? Because verse 9 here tells us the solution. Verse 9 says, "What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you?" The amazing thing here is that this is a vivid picture of what Jesus did. He went down to the pit. He went into the pit for you, for all who fail to praise and give thanks to God but trust in Him alone. He died for their sin of ingratitude, and He was raised from the grave for their praise of God's salvation and justice. David and all Old Testament believers only had a vague and shadowy idea of this, and so they could only cling to God's grace. But we now see and know how God's grace is shown and manifested in Jesus Christ. The only way we can be clothed with true and lasting joy and gladness is only if we truly know that Jesus has taken away our sorrow, our mourning, our sin, our punishment of ingratitude. Jesus took on God's anger toward us, culminated in the moment of His death, and He did it for His joy to save us. Hebrews 12:2 talks about Jesus' joy to save us, and also for our joy to be saved, to be with Him forever. That joy comes in the morning on the third day when He rose from the grave. And this takes us to the last things I want to say. I also want to point out in verse 12 something that we must not do or must do. And that is, silence is not an option. Silence is not an option for those who truly understand this gospel. If we understand this gospel, silence is not an option. True joy of praise, knowing that you are saved, isn't silent. Two very important things that we must do, therefore. Number one, remember that giving thanks is more than feeling grateful, but it most definitely leads to committing ourselves to genuine worship and praise, to count our own blessings, telling ourselves and what God has done for me, telling God what God has done for me and for other people. It is really about bringing yourself in to praising God, expressing with your lips, your heart, and the way you live. Perhaps you can speak to yourself in your prayer. Remind yourself. You know what? When we sang Psalm 103 earlier, the first song that we sang, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The psalmist is telling yourself to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Arthur, bless the Lord. Because He had been great to me. Silence is not an option. Silence is not an option. We need to sing. We need to tell others. We need to live our life that reflect that. And second, last thing, we need to live as people with true thankfulness to God's salvation means, to live as people with true thankfulness to God's salvation means you have to really tell others what God has done for you and show them through the way we live how God's grace has changed you, which means you have to welcome, to bring in to our community, to God's community, sufferers, sinners in the world, people who are oppressed or depressed, like David, like you and me before. Who do you know who are like that, who are depressed, who are suffering, who are sinners that need to be brought in to our own community? Invite them, lead them to see how much there is in life to give thanks, especially to our Creator and to our Savior. They may not know that. Don't assume. Lead them to see how to count our own blessings in life, but ultimately lead them to see the blessing of Jesus Christ. So make your life a purposeful life of thanksgiving. Understand your purpose. Understand why you're here. You're here to praise, to give thanks, to worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we bless your wonderful, glorious name of the wisdom of how you have created each and every one of us for the purpose of praising you, giving thanks to you. And through it, Lord, you have also reminded us that we may have joy, eternal joy of knowing Jesus, and knowing Jesus through this life, through our suffering, through our pain. Lord, help us to see that what you offer to us cannot compare to anything else in this life. For your salvation, your grace is everlasting. But what we have now is only for a moment. So Lord, help us to mourn, help us to repent of our own sin, and turn our life towards you to respond to your grace. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.